Amen. Well, why don't we start? We're doing Ephesians chapter 1, and we've honed it to about an hour.
Mm-hmm.
And Marty, my timekeeper, and Janet, to make sure I don't go over the hour. So let's begin in verse 1. And let's see. Joel, are you tuned in, brother?
Can you hear me, though? I'm not sure if my mic.
Yes.
Okay. I never know if my mic's muted or not.
Yeah. Would you want to read verse 1 and 2 in Greek? Well, let's start with verse 1, and then we'll just look at it and talk about it.
Okay. Yeah, I have to get there yet. Yeah. Hold on. I'm sorry.
Joel is a mail carrier and just probably got in from carrying the mail.
No, I just got back from picking up my son.
And his daughter is going to be a missionary in Haiti shortly. She's in high school.
Yeah, she's already there for the week. She's just there for a week. Okay. She's in high school still.
God bless her. Sharon is a pastor at West Springfield Baptist Church. Ken is an engineer. Marty is a pastor. And Carol and Margaret, you're not a pastor yet, are you, or are you?
No, and I'm a part-time student.
Okay.
I'm a woman of leisure.
Well, Carol's been teaching Greek for about 17 years, so she's an Olympic runner in Greek.
I don't think so, but
Carol, are you from New Jersey originally? I thought I heard.
No, that's where I met Gary and Janet in New Jersey.
Not from there.
Too. I met him there too.
Okay.
Although many
I was born
people
in New
think
Jersey.
That's not possible, but it's what happened.
So, I grew up, born and grew up there until I went to college. So.
Oh.
But, all right, I'm ready. Do you want me to read the first verse then? Okay, yeah. Polos, apostolos, Christou, Yesu, dia, thalematas, theou, pois agios, pois usen, and epheso. Kai pistois, and Christo Yesu.
Very good, brother. And would you translate it, Joel?
Sure. This one might not be too bad. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, through the will, I'm going to say the will, even though it doesn't have a definite oracle, through the will of God, to the holy ones, go ahead, I'm sorry.
Go ahead, brother. Yeah, to the holy ones.
Those, is this the being verb? Those being in Ephesus?
Yeah, to those who are in Ephesus.
And faith or faiths, and the ones believing maybe in Christ Jesus?
And to the faithful, you could say in Christ Jesus. Just a couple things here. Dia takes what case with thelematas?
Well, it's genitive.
Exactly. It's the third declension noun, right? Thelema, thelematas, thelemati, and so forth. And dia,
which are not fun.
Yeah, dia takes the genitive case or the accusative, but here the genitive. So it'd be through the will of God to the saints. What about tois usin? How would you recognize that or identify that?
I'm not sure. Is that an infinitive, usen?
Well,
or is it just is it a participle? It's from
participle.
Me. Okay. I don't know how to. I wouldn't be able to parse it though.
It's an active participle, or
you know what case it is.
Well, it looks like it's on the date of the data.
Yeah, it's a present.
Just with a definite article.
Plural. You think about the participial construction, on, antas, anti, anta, and then you go to the plural, and usin is your dative, antes, and so forth. So
that'd be similar to the third declension dative, isn't it? The ending there? The Yoda Nun ending?
Yeah, it could be. But we would just translate it then to the saints. And that tois is like a relative pronoun in translation, the definite article. So we could say to the saints who are in Ephesus and to the faithful in Christo Jesu. By the way, in takes the dative case or the locative, depending on whether you were taught a five case or a four case system. And Christo Jesu, what does Christos mean? This is dative. And what does Jesus mean? This sort of going back to the Hebrew a little bit.
Well, Christ is Messiah, and Jesus is, that's from, you'll call him Jesus for who saves his people from his sins. That's from Joshua. It's the Greek form of Joshua, which is the Lord saves.
Yes, from Yasha, to save, right, is the Hebrew. And Yehoshua is Joshua, Yahweh will save. And Yeshu means Savior. And then what about Christu, Christos? That is from what Hebrew?
Christ, which is from Messiah.
Messiah, yeah. And that comes from the noun meaning to anoint. So a king was anointed. A prophet, a priest, were all anointed. So it means the anointed of God. Remember, Marty, Psalm 2 in Hebrew, Lama rakshu goyim u'umim yugurik, yatzvu malchei eretz verozanim nosedu yachad. What's the rest of that? Al
Adonai ve'al mishiko.
Mashiho, good. And Mashiho in the Septuagint is translated Tan Christon. In other words, remember the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures around 200 BC. So we know that Christos means anointed. What a beautiful beginning here. And Paul is an apostle. Just one word about apostle, apostolos. What are two types of apostles in the New Testament? Can anybody tell me? What are two types?
Well, you have those that were sent out from a church, like in the early church, Paul and Barnabas were sent out from Antioch. So those, they would be sent out ones, which is literally what an apostle means.
Good,
and
Marty.
Then there would be also those who were considered special apostles of Christ,
right.
Those that he appointed specifically as apostles, we read in the Gospels, but then also many consider that probably those who were eyewitnesses to Christ throughout his ministry and after his resurrection.
Exactly. And remember, you see that in Acts 1. We must replace somebody for Judas, who had been with us, the text says, from the beginning until the resurrection. Of course, Paul is included in that group because he saw the resurrection, even though it was later. But then you have your general apostolos, as you said, Marty, and Barnabas, for example, in Acts chapter 14. So basically, Paul is a unique apostle belonging to the anointed Savior. He is an apostle through the will of God, and he's writing to the saints who are, by the way, in Epheso. Many believe was not in the original writing, remember, of Ephesians. It could have been added later. Many believe it was a circular letter, very general in a lot of ways, but maybe it sort of started in Ephesus. We don't know 100%, but to those in Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now let's do verse 2. And Ken, would you want to do verse 2, brother?
Okay, I'll try. Charis?
Charis, uh-huh.
Or Charis? Haman?
Kai?
Irene, Apo, Theo,
Theo,
Theo, Petros.
Yeah, Petros.
Petros. Himon.
Himon, uh-huh.
Kai, Cairo.
Kai Kuriu.
Kuru. Yesu.
Good, brother.
Christu.
Very good, Ken. Very good. So how would you translate it, brother Ken?
It would be to the saints.
I mean, verse 2. Yeah.
Oh, I'm sorry. Let me see. Grace to you and peace from God, the Father of us and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Very good. Very good, Ken. Grace, meaning may God's kindness. Humen is what case, Ken?
Humen would be a personal, was dative? Dative?
Uh-huh. Yeah. Second person. Yeah.
Second person.
Grace to you and peace, wholeness, erene. Apatheu, by the way, apa takes what case?
Apas.
Notice the u, patras, hemon.
Oh, it'd be a genitive?
Good. Yeah. So it shows source. So Paul's wishing grace and peace to them, finding its source from God our Father. Notice Petras is from Pater. And so Petras is the genitive Pater, Petras, Patri, and so forth. So grace and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Notice both are the source of grace and peace that Paul's wishing on the Ephesians. What a beautiful statement, I think, showing the co-equality of Jesus as Lord, as Kyrios, as the source of grace and peace along with God the Father. So I think it's a tremendous beginning that highlights the beautiful aspect of the Trinity. So grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Very good, Ken. So, Carol, would you want to do verse 3, if you would?
Sure.
And if you could read it in the Greek and translate it and everything, Carol.
Okay. Eulogetas athias kai pater tu kurio hemon Jesu Christu. Ha eulogesas hemas en pase eulogia pneumatike. Entois epuranois en Christo.
Very good, Carol. And very good. And how would you translate it, Carol?
Blessed or highly praised be God. There, the verb to be is understood. Blessed is God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ or in the Anointed One.
Very good, Carol. Notice the beautiful alliteration with eulogesas, eulogia, and so forth. Carol, what form is eulogesas?
Eulogesas, hold on one second. Eulogesas is it's an aorist active
exactly
participle. Is that right?
Exactly.
Uh-huh. The one who has blessed us.
Yeah, so, from eulogeo.
Uh-huh.
So it's a like a contract verb, and that's where we get the a to the lengthening here in the aorist. What gives it away as an aorist participle?
Well, the ending.
Yes, the sauce ending.
Uh-huh.
Remember, I think you went through machin, remember, lusas, santas, mm-hmm. and so forth.
Uh-huh.
So, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who blessed us. Chemas is what, Carol?
Chemas is from... it's the pronoun egu ego emu emoi eme hemes hemon hemin hemas. It's the accusative plural, the one who blessed us. Yeah, the recipients of the blessing.
Very good. The one who blessed us. And then in Pasa Yulagia, there we have the date of again. What about Numateke? What kind of blessing is he talking about here?
Spiritual blessing. Blessings in a spiritual sense. I think it's not necessarily like blessings of house and land and cattle and stuff like that is what I'm thinking.
Exactly.
Things that have to do with strengthening our soul or our spirit.
Exactly. In other words, with every spiritual blessing.
Or it could even be the gifts of the spirit that he talks about other places.
Yes, like 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. But in every spiritual, and pneumatike is an adjective, right? In every spiritual blessing, in him, in alto, here we have the dative again, right, Carol? Ra katabale, I'm sorry.
I don't have that.
Forgive me, I'm jumping ahead.
Oh, okay.
The one who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. What does that refer to, do you think, Carol? It is a dative.
Well, I think in the heavenly realms, but I think it doesn't mean like, to me, it doesn't seem like Paul talks about that as being like in a separate place, like God's up in some heavenly realm and pelts us with blessings, but more that there's this heavenly realm, which is like the kingdom of heaven. Like when Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven, okay. It means like God's kingdom, the place where God's realm. Okay, so this is God's realm.
Yes, and I'm wondering if Paul, Joel, I think you're muted. We can unmute.
Yeah, my house is kind of loud.
So. Oh, okay.
I got a lot of kids here. So.
Okay, I just didn't
I didn't know. Have a question, though. I was wondering if it's possible, and I think it's all just the guesswork, if it is possible, but, like, could some of the blessings he's talking about be the, like, things he talks about in the next few verses, like the predestined and the
Absolutely.
Redemption that we have in him
Absolutely.
And things like that?
I think that's what he's talking about. Absolutely. In the context here, this is a beautiful beginning blessing, and then we have in Christo, which again is the dative case. I remember reading a book by E. Stanley Jones, and the title of it was In Christ. And he said, if everything is in Christ, and if that's not true, then nothing matters. But if that's true, then everything matters. And to me, what a beautiful statement to begin with here. In Judaism, you have what is called 18 benedictions. And often that would be prayed on a regular basis. So Paul, and in that prayer, there would be different blessings. But Paul, I think, moves from that to focusing in Christo. That everything is in Christ.
Could I ask a question? I was reading this a little earlier, and I was noticing that it's always like God the Father does something, or gives something, and we're the recipient, and it always happens in Christ, in every, just like every verse. And I was wondering what that means to have something happen in Christ. I mean, I'm used to hearing it, but it popped out today, and I was wondering what do you think he means that these things happen in Christ?
I think he's talking, in my understanding, Carol, you're welcome to differ with me. This is dialogue. We're searching it together. I see the in Christ referring to what Paul, as Joel said, will be defining in the following verses, as well as really the whole book of Ephesians, the great work of redemption, what the Lord has done. The other day, we were at a Indian restaurant, Carol, we talked to the cook, who is, her husband is a Sikh. And so we were talking a little bit, and I told her we were praying for his health. So I went home and did a little study of Sikhism. I thought it was, you know, pure Hinduism, but it's a little bit different. And then we talked with Joe Thomas, who teaches comparative religions. We went through all the different religions. And I said, you know, Joe, the amazing thing is no religion is like what we believe as Christians, that God became man and was willing to die and conquer death and give us these blessings that only that we have the assurance of life after death with Christ. I mean, tremendous when we really think about what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I think Paul is just beginning, in my understanding, Carol, to define all these spiritual blessings.
Could I just follow up on that a little bit, though? Because it makes sense to me that things come to us through Christ or from God, but it's the word in. Like, what do you think that means, that something happens in Christ? You know, it.
I guess I'm understanding it to mean in him, in the sphere of Christ, located in him, is where everything that we have and these blessings occurs. Mm. And, that he is the place where it all happens. Located, then we say, we need to take it with a locative idea, located in him alone. Marty, I guess you might have anything that you can come up with in Rogers, I think. But that would be my take on it, Carol, that he's the sphere in which all of these great blessings occur.
Sort of like the Hilasterion, where it's the it's a place, but it's also it's the mercy seat. So it's a place, but it's also the place where God meets humankind, and it's the place where the atonement happens and all those things. There's actually a place. In Paul's mind, maybe?
Yeah, very similar, yeah. By the way, Carol came to Christ studying Hilasterion.
That's true. That's actually true.
We were in the Book of Romans a number of years back in New Jersey.
Okay, so, sorry, I didn't mean to get us...
No, this is good, Carol.
Rogers doesn't have anything to say. Rogers and Rogers, he basically just says, in Christo, in Christ. That's his comment on in Christo.
Not too much. Okay. Rogers was my teacher when I was in Bible college.
Isn't that one of the, I mean, Paul uses that like an awful lot through all his writing in Christ.
Yeah.
I mean,
and he does, and I'm used to hearing it, but it just popped out at me, and I thought, I wonder what that really means, because we don't ever say that something is happening in a person. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah. I know there's some good books on it that I have to read on Kindle, mm-hmm. like, they haven't. But my dad got really kind of, his theology as he got older got kind of strange. And one of the things was he always used the word in Christ, and he made it, I have a hard trouble with it too, because he made it kind of like this mystical thing that you had to kind of have the secret to knowing about. So it's always been a mm-hmm. phrase that's interested me and kind of confused me a little, because it was kind of something, my dad, who I respect a lot and was a great teacher, but he kind of, as he got older, he kind of, I don't know, he kind of, that was one phrase that he, so it confused me a little bit. So it's something I do need, it's an interesting thing, and I need to read too. I know Paul talks about it all the time.
Mm-hmm.
And so. I think what he says, what Paul says, basically like here in Romans, in my own thinking, becomes the definition of what he's thinking about. I mean, these spiritual blessings of election, predestination, forgiveness, and all of these things that he'll be talking about. But let's go on to the next verse. And Margaret, would you want to, do you mind if we call on you? Would you, we don't want to put anybody on the spot, but we like to dialogue. If you would read verse 4 in the Greek, Margaret.
Sure. I didn't actually spend a lot of time looking at this beforehand, so I'll give it the old seminary try, but I make no guarantees. I'm certainly not recognizing some of these words, but anyway, kathos exelesato hemas en auto pra katabules kasmu enai hemas hagios
kai
amonus katanopian autu and agape.
Good, very good, Margaret. Okay, kathos, just as, what about, how would you translate it, Margaret?
The kathos, just as, or even as. Uh-huh. And the word that I'm having trouble with right off the bat is exelezato. I've tried looking it up in the lexicon, and I'm just not getting very far.
Okay, let me ask. Ask Sharon. Sharon, are you familiar with that? Exelexata.
Exelexata. Okay. Does anyone know the lexical form?
That's what I was going to ask. Anyone? Can anyone?
Is it eclego or something?
It's from eclego.
Yeah, it's from eclegomai, yeah, or eclego, and it means to select out from. So just as he chose us out, and Margaret, how would you, if you were going to parse it, eclego with a kappa, then you add the sigma, and it becomes a xi.
Right.
So what tense and stem would that be?
Okay, well, I'm thinking that's the secondary middle passive ending.
Very good. It is a middle or passive ending, and I think middle would fit well here, just as he chose us, and it is an aorist. In other words, ek legomai becomes except, and that epsilon, it's a compound verb, is indicative, again, of an augment. But then you add the xi, and we get the xi from a kappa, right? Eclegomai from a gamma.
Right.
Coupled with a sigma, and it changes to xi in the aorist.
Okay.
So we have an aorist middle stem, is the way I would understand it, just as he himself chose right. us. And the choosing here is to choose out from among, selecting out from among a group. So just as he selected us, chemas, in him. Auto is what case, Marvin?
The dative. So
good.
So in him from the foundation of the world.
Now, before the foundation of the world.
Oh, prof, before, right, okay.
The pra takes the genitive here, the foundation, the laying down or throwing down of the world. And what about anai?
Well, I think that's the infinitive of a me.
Good, good, present infinitive of a me. So just as he chose us out in him before the foundation of the world, to be present infinitive of a me, active. And then hemas is what we call an accusative of general reference. So we would literally read it this way, just as he chose us out in him before the foundation of the world, to be with reference to us, it's an accusative of general reference, but we would translate it this way, in my understanding, just as he chose us out in him before the foundation of the world, that we might be. So it becomes like the subject.
That we might be holy and blameless?
Yes, without blame And then here we have another preposition.
Before him?
Yes, very good. Before him with the genitive. And then we have in.
In love.
In love. Very good. Very good, Margaret.
Thanks.
Yeah, very excellent. Very, very, very well done. Let me ask a question. Let me ask Marty. Marty, what is the text saying? If we're going to interpret it.
Wow. From all eternity, I think, definitely since before creation, that God had us in mind in some way, or at least Paul, I don't know who he's including in the Hamas, but I think he's including all the Hagios, all the saints, and so I think that would include us, and I think it speaks to both the eternality of Christ and the eternality of his love. We read in Romans 8 that nothing can separate us from his love, but I hadn't thought about that before just now. As we're reading this, his love goes eternally back the other direction as well. I'm looking also at the in Christo, in auto, in agape. Mm-hmm. And he's choosing us to be set apart and without blemish. I'm reminded of the spotless bride in Revelation. I guess what I'm reading is that Paul is praying this great blessing, and as you're saying, when you talk about the Amidah or whatever, the prayers. Right. I think about the Jewish blessings, Baruch Atah Adonai, blessed be God, who has done all these great things in Christ. He's blessed us with these spiritual blessings in the heavenly, and he's chosen us before the world was even thrown out, and he's chosen us to be set apart and to be unblemished right before him in his presence, and we should be in his presence. And Jesus said that where I am, there you may be also, in John 14.
What a beautiful beginning. And you referred to the Amidah, or the 18 benedictions, where the blessing starts with Abraham. And Paul, with Abraham, Paul's taking it back to eternity past. Just we're chosen out in him. Let me make a couple comments. And we'll throw it open for a little dialogue. We won't get bogged down. But you have different theologies that come out of this. And I just want to share with you real quickly the different, most of you are probably already familiar with them. One is your strong Reformed five-point Calvinistic position. I'm not judging anybody, and people are welcome to whatever viewpoint they feel led to have. Some believe that God sovereignly, going back to Calvin, chooses certain people to be elected by him because of sin. One cannot respond to God, so God elects certain people for eternal salvation, and then he elects certain people to be eternally lost. And you're all familiar with the tour of total depravity, the unconditional election, limited atonement, that he only died for the elect, irresistible grace that you can't resist it, sort of like Paul in Acts 9 being zapped on the road to Emmaus, and then perseverance of the saints. The saints will persevere. And that position is then modified by what we might call more of an Arminian position, and that is that God elects according to his foreknowledge. And you know what text is often appealed to relative to that? Turn with me to the book of Peter.
Which one?
First Peter, okay. Chapter 1, where we have election according to the foreknowledge of God. Notice Petras Apostolos Jesu Christu, that is Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, eklektois, to the elect sojourners of the dispersia of Pontus, of Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, contra prognosis, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. Multiply. Thiessen, in his great theology work, believed and taught, as well as Arminius and others, about the foreknowledge of God, which can have a double meaning. One being his foresight, eternally knowing who would believe and who would not. And the other is his foreloving, his loving those that he knew would believe. And those who hold to this believe it's outside of time, that both are true with God, but the basis of foreloving is foreknowing. And then brought into this is what we call grace, prevenient grace, that comes to everybody because no one seeks after God, Paul says, but comes to everyone so that everyone has a fair chance. Everyone can say yes to Jesus or no, and yet God knows who those will be that will say yes. And so from all eternity, he then elects the saints that he knows and has foreloved. And so this becomes an interesting debate. Janet just told me today that the Southern Baptists, at their upcoming meeting, she heard, are going to be discussing this because there's a strong element that are very reformed in theology, five-point Calvinism, including limited atonement. And this has not been the history of Southern Baptists. So I think a lot of it, and I'm not being hurtful, goes back to Louisville Seminary, where the president became a very strong believer in Reformed theology and so forth. So I know when I was at Dallas, Ryrie took it as an antinomy. That is, God would elect certain people, but there was the freedom of the will, and we just can't put it together. So he took it like the Trinity. That we can't fully understand it. Arminius would have said, well, and same way with Thiessen and others, I understand that to refer to God knowing who would say yes and who would not, but he wanted everybody to be saved. But he wouldn't do a lobotomy and force people to believe, but his grace went out to the whole world. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And Wesley was very strong on what he called prevenient grace. I remember preaching one time, and I had a dear brother in my church, and we were good friends. And he was five-point Calvinist to the hilt. He had in his restroom, he had wallpaper with tulips everywhere. He had a deer named Tulip. And I was preaching, and I was trying to discuss this idea about God's foreknowledge. And he slammed his Bible. He was sitting on the front row. And when, you know, as a minister, you greet everybody coming out, he came out and he said, Gary, all I can say is that Pelagius couldn't have done a better job in the pulpit than what you did today. Now, Pelagius was a heretic who believed that with Augustine because he believed that everybody's like Adam. You know, we can choose to not sin or sin, where Augustine said, and I love his statement, one can sin or not sin, peccare or non peccare, but then after the fall, it's all going to be you will sin because of the fall. But then in eternity, sin is gone. What is it? I think it's peccare, non peccare, Adam. And then how did he have the other in Latin? Well, at any rate, that's the idea. And so these are the different ideas that come. And I don't think we should fall out over this. I have a lot of five-point Calvinist friends. They think I'm probably a little heretical because I believe in the God knowing who would believe and who would not. The strong Calvinists will emphasize elect according to the foreknowledge. They take that to be foreloving. And they go back to the Hebrew idea to know, yada, which does mean to forelove. Adam knew Eve. However, it can also mean I know that Pharaoh is not going to change. So I think you have two ideas with yada, to know. And I guess it's my own thinking that, because I'm more Arminian at that point, that God foreknew who would say yes and who would not. And yet with prevenient grace, knowing that, elects those and loves those that he knew would say yes. So I think we need to realize in the body of Christ, we will have differences. And that's good, because none of us know the absolute reality. We try to, especially with reference to something like that. Any other thoughts on that? I don't mean to bog down, but this is an important subject.
Well, I was just reflecting on what I was seeing in the text as we were reading it tonight. I had not had any prior theological ideas on this, so I hope I wasn't, going over the line in terms of my my comments about his foreloving. I mean, it just struck me as we were reading that.
Yes, and I think we do see his foreloving. I guess I'm just saying in my own thinking, foreknowing becoming the basis eternally of foreloving. But the beautiful thing too here, we're seeing now as without blemish, like the sacrificial animals of the Hebrew Torah. And also all of this is in love. And now I've wrestled with the in agape, as he's saying, he chose us out in him before the foundation of the world that we might be holy and without blame before him in love toward one another. That's the goal. Or in love, in his love, and maybe both. And then some want to take in agape to go with verse 5. So those are just some of the differences because we never had justification or commas or periods. And so someone have rendered in love having foreordained us. So there's a big debate there, exegetical debate. Carol?
You know, it says here again that he picked us out in him, in Jesus again, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, for us to be holy and without blemish before him in love. And I'm wondering about that in him again. I'm sort of thinking that maybe that reflects some kind of identification with Jesus because Jesus was the lamb without blemish or spot, but now God's seeing us as being without blemish or spot. Yeah. And so I'm just sort of wondering if that in him doesn't mean sort of an identification that when for believers that when God sees us, he looks at us and says, oh, you look just like my son. Yeah. You know what I mean? And, you know, as a parent, I sort of say, oh, you'd go, oh, and you're so beautiful, you know, because you love that child. Yeah. I mean, I know that I don't mean to sound frivolous about Jesus, you know, but I honestly think that there's something possibly, maybe that's what the in him might partly mean, that we're so inextricably linked with our identification with Jesus, that we're the body of Christ, that we're, as believers, we're sons of God. You know what I mean? That and Paul goes on and talks about that we're, foreordained to be to sonship, you know? And I'm wondering if that's not what that in him, in Jesus means, and then the in love would follow from that, maybe.
Yes.
I don't know, but just a thought.
Yeah, very good point, Carol. And in love then would be in his love. And then the love that we should have for one another should be an outgrowth of that. Because Paul will drive that home as we read the whole letter, the importance of love and the purity of it. Very good. Well, let's go on to verse 5.
Can I ask a couple quick questions about that? The one is, I'm wondering, maybe it's a little bit of both, but where it says that to be holy and blameless in his sight, now is that talking about like our imputed righteousness from Christ, or is that talking about our final sanctification? I'm thinking maybe it's imputed more, or maybe it's a little bit of both, you know.
I think imputed, but you could even say maybe both and. I don't know.
Okay.
But together, Joel. Good point.
And the other one's just a parsing thing. We talked about the verb, the one that was middle. Where was it?
It's the lexita.
Yeah. Now, and this is, I have trouble with deponents. Like, I think you might have told me, or someone told me, that deponents aren't always deponent in all their different tenses.
Yeah.
Just the deponent, or would it be middle? Like, we had said that it was middle, but it would be deponent in the aorist, or would it not necessarily be?
I tend to take it more as middle here. Check me out on that, Marty, with Roger. See if he's taking it as middle. Because it looks to me like we're looking at God himself all the way through here.
He takes it as middle from eklego.
So how do you know like which ones are deponent and what forms? Is there a way to check that? Like, because I always look and I never know.
Well, erkamai would be deponent, for example. I come. So I think certain verbs lend themselves more to that idea of deponent, being deponent.
Because didn't we say this was a deponent verb like in the present, eklekomai?
But eklego, Rogers takes it as eklego.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Eklego, I'm sorry. Yeah, I don't know why I said eklego, but eklego, exactly.
Well, it's Thayer, in Thayer, it's under eklegomai in Thayer, so that's sort of interesting.
Well, the deponent verb should be illegal. They shouldn't have done that, but just saying.
Well,
that's why we need a savior, so it's deponent verbs.
That's right.
Let's go on, and I'm going to ask Sharon, are you able to speak, Sharon? We're still not getting sound, are we?
Her audio goes in and out.
Her audio goes in and out.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, let's go on then to verse 5. And I think it's Joel's turn, right? I think we're just sort of going around taking turns. So, Joel, if you could read verse 5, brother.
Sure. Pro orisas, hemas, ace, we are thesion.
We are thesion.
Okay, dia, Jesu Christu, ace autan, kata tain, eudoxion.
Eudokia.
To Thelmatos, I'm sorry. What'd you say?
To
Thelmatos.
At to Thelmatos. Out to.
Yeah, very good. So, praorissas chemas, eis huathesian dia Jesu Christu, eis auton. Tata tain yudakian tu telematas autu. How would you translate that? Sharon, you're still not able to speak, right? Okay. Okay. So, Joel, would you want to translate that for us?
Yeah, boy, I think it's not the verb to know beforehand, but I don't know the parsing of it. Is it third person because of the os ending?
Okay, can anyone tell us what that is?
An aorist participle? Another aorist participle?
Yeah. Very good. Aorist active participle. And what's the verbal form, Carol?
Praorizo, to predetermine or preordain, foreordain.
Sort of like to draw a circle around. So having preordained.
So kind of like having been having been known beforehand.
Well, it would be an active, Joel, having hearing to God, having foreordained us, or do a circle around us, unto, what is huiotheseon?
Isn't that like adoption? Like son?
You know, one becomes son at a certain age, and in Roman law and so forth, where become full heir. So having foreordained us according to sonship through Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. This is all based upon his will, right? And his plan. So what is the next blessing? We were chosen in him that we might be holy and without blame. And also we have a circle drawn around us, destined for sonship and full heirship. I'm thinking of Romans 8, where we are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And all of this comes through Jesus Christ, and God does it unto himself, and it's according to his good pleasure. It's not something that that we have willed, but that he, in his good pleasure of his will, made it happen. What a beautiful, beautiful statement. And then let's just finish verse 6, because I think our time's getting close to an hour. Who would like to do verse 6? Anyone that, let's see, we have anyone that would like to volunteer?
I can do that if you like. Is epanon doxes tis caritas autu, his ekaritos en himas ento egapimeno.
And how would you translate it, Carol?
Unto the praise of the glory of his grace, which he graced us, with which he graced us in the beloved one.
Very good, Carol. And so this is all to praise him unto the bragging of his glory, grace. Notice the alliteration, caritas ekaritosin, of his grace, which, relative pronoun, genitive relative pronoun, which, what about ekaritosin, Carol, and also agapemeno? How would you parse those?
Ekaritosin is, it's just a plain aorist, third person singular, from, I'm guessing, charizo would be there, maybe, or car. I don't know what the root would be.
Caritao.
Caritao, thank you.
He graced us in, what about to?
Agapemeno. I think that is, that's the passive, it's passive, the beloved one, right?
Yes, and it is what tense?
Present, I think. No, it's got to be aorist. But that doesn't make sense, because it doesn't look like an aorist passive.
Is it a perfect passive or a perfect middle?
It's a perfect passive.
Yeah, the men is a passive, but it's perfect then? It got to be meno? Okay.
Instead of a reduplication, you have a lengthening of the alpha into an eta in the past.
Right. Right, and it's a participle. It's a perfect participle.
Perfect passive participle. Very good. Dative from agapao. So just to the praise of his glory, which he freely graced us in the one having been beloved.
Right.
The one having been beloved would be
Jesus, and it's in Jesus again. So this is really beautiful.
Yeah, and the one having been beloved. Jesus has always been God's plan A for humans. Thank you, Sharon. God bless you. And that's true. So let's real quickly here, Janet told me my time's up. It's about 8 o'clock. Janice, my timekeeper.
Your time is up.
and everything. By the way, I wanted to have, who would like to summarize it? Just sort of the thought of what's said here. Anybody wanting to summarize it?
I can, kind of, I guess. I think there's a whole bunch in here. I mean, the first two parts of verse 5, he talks about kind of the two things that are benefits from this. We were predestined to be adopted, so we have adoption into God's family through Christ. But then he kind of talks about some of the reasons that God did this. And I think, you know, he didn't do it reluctantly. He did it, you know, according to his favor. So he did it, you know, because he wanted to, because he favored, you know, because he loved us, and according to his will. It's resulting in his praise. And he talks about his grace, you know, it's through God's grace and through Christ. So, I mean, I think there's a whole bunch going on there.
Very good, Joel. So could we say he's praising God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms located in Christ. Then he begins to spell it out. Just as he selected us out, and I'm basing that selection on foreknowledge and foreloving, in him before the world was ever created, that we might be now seen before him as holy and without blame, just like Jesus is before him in love, in his love and in our love toward one another. Just as he also then, having foreordained us, drew a circle around us unto the idea that we are full sons through Jesus Christ unto himself. And as you said, brother, according to the good pleasure of his will, it was not anything that we could do, so we're to praise him. And it is to result into the praise of his glorious grace, which he freely graced us with in the one having been beloved, that is his son. What a beautiful. This is the work of the Father. Next time when we come back, we'll be looking at the work of the Son, focusing on the Son. Then we come to the work of the Holy Spirit. So from verses 7 down to verse 13 or verse 12, it's the work of the Son. And then verses 13 and 14 is the work of the Holy Spirit. And we move from eternity past to eternity future, looking at the three persons of the Godhead and what they've done.